Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
And we had deacons who had to dump water on their heads and do several other embarrassing things. I know Jason Golden was showing me some of his battle scars this morning. He had a couple cuts on his hand from it, so pretty serious business. But it always amazes me what kind loving people will do for teenagers and what teenagers are able to talk them into. So thankful for all those who participated. If you were one of those unfortunate ones that ended up soaking wet or something, then I apologize for that. But I can assure you it made for great video at the house that night. As we think about Senior Sunday, I sort of always like to give the seniors a charge and to challenge them in a way as they graduate. So this morning, as we're thinking about that, I thought of something that really applies to every one of us. And it's a great message for the seniors, but I think it's something that really for every one of us is a personal challenge. This morning, we're going to be focusing on turning the world upside down. And we're going to be looking at the lives of the apostles. And we've all studied individually the lives of the apostles, and we look at the things that Peter accomplished, and we talk about those guys on an individual basis, but maybe not quite so much as a collective group. And so this morning, we're going to focus on what that group of guys was able to accomplish and what we can take from that to see not only what they accomplished, but how is it that they were able to accomplish so much? And can we follow in their footsteps and try to follow that example? Thanks to Ben for reading that passage in Acts 17 just a second ago. And that's where this is coming from this morning, where as the guys are out preaching and teaching, it's said of them that these men have come here who are turning the world upside down. And I love that phrasing, to think about the turning the world upside down. In other words, for those who were there, it was kind of rocking their world that these guys were coming and teaching what they were, to teach about Jesus. And so how is it that we can more or less turn the world upside down as Christians? How can we teach the Word in such a way where it makes that kind of impact? And so as we kind of jump off this morning and start on our first thing that I think those guys did, or what was extraordinary about that, I want us to go back and talk about a little bit of Jewish history just to understand that a little bit better. And I want to talk about the calling of the first disciples, and really all the disciples. I struggled for a long time to understand the calling of the disciples and see how willing those guys were to follow Jesus. We expect questions, or at least I expect questions, or have them wonder where they're going or what it's going to be all about, but really see those guys just follow. And as you look in Jewish history a little bit, it makes a little bit more sense. And what I mean by that is, Jesus was from Galilee. And the people from Galilee, they believed that Moses had left them the first five books of the Old Testament, which they called the Torah. And the Torah was basically the center of their educational system. The Torah was everything to them. They studied it day and night. They wanted to memorize it. They wanted to teach it. They wanted to live by it. It was the center of everything in their lives was the Torah. And so much so that it was, like I said, their educational system. Now, Jesus was looked upon as a rabbi. He's referred to several times in the New Testament as a rabbi. And the thing that we know about rabbis, they were the guys who would teach the Torah. They were the guys that really every kid aspired to be. They wanted to be a rabbi. Those are the guys that knew the Scriptures and people looked to for understanding and guidance. And so it's significant to be a rabbi. So about age 6, kids will go to school. And when they go to school, they're basically going to go and learn the Torah. And they're learning this underneath a rabbi. And so the rabbi will teach them the Torah. And these kids at age 6 would memorize the Torah. Now think about that. They'd memorize the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would memorize it. Word for word. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, hey, who has done that? But I have enough trouble just memorizing memory verses. You know, just think about, hey, I know that verse. But think about memorizing the Torah. And so those kids would memorize it. But not all of them would memorize it. Just like today in school, I guarantee you I would have been one of those kids that probably wouldn't have been able to do it. And there were some kids that couldn't do it. And so those kids, about 10 years old, that would take about 4 years. This first phase, they would call this Bet Sefer. And so this first stage, Bet Sefer, they would go through, would end about 10 years old. And all those kids who were 10, if they weren't the ones who could do it, if they struggled a little bit, those kids would just drop out of school and they would essentially go into the family business. They would be an apprentice to their father. They would go and find a trade, but they would just be a good old working man. Now the 10-year-olds who really excelled at this, they would move on to the second stage of this, which was referred to as Bet Talmud. And during this stage, they would continue to study the rest of the Hebrew Scripture. And again, not just study it, but learn it inside and out, to the point where they would memorize it. Genesis through Malachi, memorized. Okay, if you got your Bible in your hand, flip to like in between Malachi and Matthew there, and like look at how thick that is. I mean, that's a lot of stuff to memorize. But those kids would go and they'd memorize that, and they would know it by heart. But again, there were some kids that weren't able to memorize all that. And so those kids would drop out of school at that point. Again, this would take about 3 or 4 years. And so at about the age of 13 or 14, those kids would drop out of school. And again, they'd go into the family business. They would go into being an apprentice to their father. They'd be a tradesman, a good old working man. But those few students, and I mean few students, who were able to go all the way through that, they would move on to the third stage, which is known as Bet Midrash. And what they would do in that stage is they would go and find a rabbi, and they would ask that rabbi if they could follow them. They would want to go and be like that rabbi. They would want to be their disciple. Now, our understanding of disciple, a lot of times, is to know what someone knows. So if you're someone's disciple, you would simply know what they know. But in these terms, it's more than that. If you want to be a disciple of a rabbi, you don't want to just know what they know, but you want to be able to do what they do. You want to be like them. And I think that's a significant difference that we need to understand in this. So they would go to the rabbi and they'd say, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. And it wasn't just that simple where they would accept them. The rabbi then would start to ask questions. So every rabbi, you know, much like we may see today, may have a little different interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures. They may all believe something slightly different or have another interpretation. Their personal interpretation was known as their yoke. And so they would ask this student what they believed. And they would ask them questions about the Torah. And they would ask them questions about the prophets. And they would grill them to see how much information they had. And if they got to the end of that and they thought, you know, this kid, they're great, they're smart, but I don't think they can be just like me. Well, at that point they would tell them, you know, go away from me, you're not going to make it. And then that student would go and become a tradesman. And so it's interesting, the select few though, if that rabbi thought, man, that kid can be just like me, they can do what I do, then they would look at that person and follow me. Now, those are words that we've heard several times in the Bible. Come follow me. And you think about the significance of that. If a rabbi tells you to come follow them, I mean, that's the Holy Grail. That's what you're aspiring for. That's what you want. That's what you've put all that time in for during school, to learn and to study so that you can know those things, so that you can be a disciple of a rabbi and try to be like them. And so it's important to understand, I think, the process of becoming a disciple. And why whenever a rabbi would say, come follow me, that was such an important part of what would take place. So after that whole long, drawn-out lesson, I hope I didn't lose you during all that, I think that's important for us to think about. We look now at the disciples and how they were called, and just think about this. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, and the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So the first thing we see here is these guys are fishing. So if they're fishermen, then guess what? They probably weren't the best of the best, right? Or else we would see them pursuing to be a rabbi or be a disciple. They're fishermen. They're doing the family business. And so they were one of those guys that probably long ago had thought, you know, I'm not cut out for this, so I'm going to go and do the family trade. But what's always puzzled me about this is whenever you see in verse 17, Jesus says, follow me. And then verse 18, it says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm an inquisitive person. And I think I would have stopped at that moment and said, hey man, where are we going? What are we going to do? What all is this going to entail? Will I be home in time for dinner? There would have been questions to follow that. But we just see they dropped their nets. But understanding what it means to follow a rabbi, these guys had given up that dream long ago. They were just out working doing the family trade. And so whenever Jesus calls them, that's huge. When he says the words, come follow me, no wonder they dropped their nets. I mean, think of the invitation. Think about how big that was. So they dropped their nets and they run to go follow him. We also see Matthew in Mark 2, who's a tax collector, or sinners he's referred to. Again, the same kind of thing. He just goes and follows Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus is picking these kind of guys to go out and to follow him, because none of them are rabbis or scholars. They're all ordinary men. They're ordinary men. See, oddly enough, these are the kind of people that we see God use all throughout the Bible. And the point is, you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to be famous, you don't have to be wealthy, you don't have to be popular, or any of those things to follow Jesus. In fact, in what we see in Scripture, it seems like He almost prefers you not to be. Because when you don't have any of those kind of qualities, you're just an ordinary person, then you can't give anyone credit but Him when great things happen. And maybe when we possess some of those qualities, or when we are something great, it's easy for us to think sometimes that it was me who did this and not God. So the first thing I just wanted us to think about this morning when we look at Jesus' disciples is that they were ordinary men who did extraordinary things. And I don't know about you, but as an ordinary person, that really encourages me. The second thing I want you to think about this morning is that the apostles gave what they had. Flip your Bibles to Acts 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3. I love this little piece of Scripture because I think it just has such a great challenge for all of us in the fact that they gave what they had. Look in verse 1 of Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So they encounter this guy, and he's expecting money. I mean, that's what he's there for. He's asking people for money. And it's incredible that they basically look at him and they say, "No, we don't have money, but we do have something that we can give you." I wonder if when they said that, the guy felt some disappointment. How many times can you relate with a situation like that where you've had someone come and ask you for something? How many times have you ever kind of been disappointed because maybe you couldn't give them what they wanted? So I think there's something significant here that the guy thought he wanted money, but what they were able to offer him was more than he could have ever asked for. But it was what they had to give. They were willing to give what they had. And I love verse 7 where it talks about Peter taking him by the right hand and lifting him up. You ever thought about how significant it is to try and lift someone up? I think if we're honest, all of us at one point or another in our lives have probably needed to be lifted up. If we think back, we can probably think of someone in our lives that was there for us and helped to extend their right hand and to lift us up. It may have been financially. It may have been just by giving us their time and listening to us. And it may have been just by sitting down and praying with us. But if we can think about how significant that was in our lives, I think it helps us to reflect on how significant that could be in someone else's life. And we don't have to do that financially. You know, it could be just through giving someone a meal. It could be through giving someone your time. It could be just something simple like sending a note. Or it could be something as profound as sitting down and just praying for someone. Or even sitting in your own living room at home and offering up a prayer for someone. I believe one of the ways that the apostles turned the world upside down was by simply giving what they had to give. As we think about that, just ask the question to yourself, what is it that I have to give? What can I give? The third thing that I want you to think about concerning the apostles this morning, and this is one that I love, and that's that their actions always pointed people towards Jesus. Their actions always pointed people towards Jesus. A little further down in Acts 3, in verse 12, we read this. So when Peter saw it, the crowd's amazement at the crippled man walking, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk." And he goes on in the verses that follow that, and he proclaims the name of Jesus. Do you think it was ever a temptation for those guys to be going from city to city, traveling around, gaining popularity, being able to perform these miracles and heal people and do those kinds of things? Do you think it was ever a temptation for those guys to step back one day and go, "Man, I'm doing something pretty cool here. Look what I'm able to do. People love me. Everywhere I go, man, crowds come to see me. I'm able to heal people." Do you think maybe that was ever a temptation for them? When I think back, those guys were ordinary guys just like me. And I can't help but think that would have been a temptation. So maybe get confused sometimes and think that it was their power that was working instead of God's power. But if you read the Scriptures, you don't really see a lot of evidence of that. You see, they were always pointing people back towards Jesus. One of the ways that the apostles turned the world upside down was making sure that their actions pointed people to Jesus Christ. And I think in our culture today, this is hard. Because our culture today, we talk about power, we talk about popularity, we talk about knowledge. You know, we want to think for ourselves, and it's hard to think outside of ourselves sometimes. And I think it's hard for us to realize that everything we do needs to point back towards Jesus. I alluded to this earlier talking about the calling of the disciples, how they're ordinary men. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, we read about how Jesus tells us that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Through our weakness is where we really see His strength. That whenever it's something that we couldn't possibly do, when we know that it's outside of our strength, that God can really come through and He can do great things. And it's easier for us to point people to Him because we know it's not of anything that we've done. I think it's important for us to remember that and ask ourselves the question that, you know, do our actions point back towards Jesus or do they point back towards ourselves? I like the way that Peter describes himself here in verse 15 because he says, we're all just like witnesses. We're all just witnesses. Now, there's a banner that was hanging up a few years ago, and it's kind of significant. You may laugh when you see it, because it was something that was a big controversy. This is something that Nike kind of did, a big promotion when LeBron James was playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers. And it was the phrase they came up with is, we're all just witnesses. And this was probably made most famous whenever he left to go to Miami, and they tore it down off the side of the building like the next day. But I thought about, what does that mean? And what does that mean that we're all just witnesses? And what I think it means is the fact that he's a great basketball player. And as we're able to watch him do some of the things that he does, we realize, man, it's just great to get to watch this. And we realize that he's the one that's doing it, and we're not really doing anything to help him, right? I mean, we're not doing anything to make him a better player or to participate in that. We just get to sit back and watch. You know, when Peter says that they are just witnesses, I think that's the same kind of mindset that they had. That God is doing extraordinary things through us. And we're not really the ones doing it. We're just blessed to be in a position to get to sit back and watch what He's able to do. And really, the only thing that those guys were doing was to be willing to allow God to use them. Which is really and truly the hardest part. To just be willing and say, God, use me. I want to do this, and I don't have anything within me that could go out and make a difference, but use me, Lord. And these guys did that, and I think they were able to make a huge difference by doing so. Are you being a witness for Jesus? Are you telling other people about Jesus on a regular basis? Which leads me to the fourth and the last thing. Everything that the apostles did to make a difference, the one thing that I think made the most significant difference, is that they could not help but preach the Word of God. They couldn't help but preach the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, Peter and John, they've been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're told, just stop doing it. Just stop preaching the name of Jesus. We're going to let you go. Just stop doing what you're doing. And their response is beautiful. For we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It sounds a little bit about like Jeremiah and what Jeremiah says in chapter 20 of verse 9. He says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. I love that picture of just being weary, and you can't endure the fact that you know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and you can't help but want to tell somebody else about it. See, the apostles were always preaching the name of Jesus. And I can just be real with you for a second. I think that's the most difficult thing for us to do. To be about preaching the name of Jesus in the way that these guys were. We're not afraid to talk about a lot of things. In our conversations every day, we talk about subjects of varying matter, but the one that we seem to always steer away from is Jesus. When I think about the apostles and the example they set, they didn't care what people thought about that. They didn't care what people thought about them. They had a mission, and they wanted to share the name of Jesus, and it didn't matter what other people thought. They could reject them, they could think they were weird, they were awkward, they could run away, and they didn't care. Because they knew what was really important. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we read this. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't stop. Every day, every house, they didn't stop. Do our lives look like that? Do we think about preaching Jesus in everything that we do? Because honestly, I think sometimes we think about this concept of turning the world upside down, of making an impact. I think we complicate it. We make it harder than it really is. I don't know about you, but it's scary when we look at our culture today. You know, we flip on the news or we read a newspaper and we see all the things happening in our world today, and it seems like everything is pointing towards going in the opposite direction of what God wants us to do. And we talk about those things. But if we really want to turn the world upside down, I think it's a lot simpler than we think. It just boils down to each and every one of us individually taking a personal responsibility to proclaim the name of Jesus. If we would all take that personal responsibility, we could make a difference. If you and you and you and you and you and you and myself would take that responsibility, we could make a difference. And we know that because we see in Scripture that 12 men were able to turn the world upside down doing what they were doing. What could a congregation of almost 600 people do? And we have Satan whispering in our ear that we're just one person and that we can't make a difference. When in fact it boils down to, if we want to turn the world upside down, we have to each do our individual part. And that's what it takes to turn the world upside down. I love going on mission trips, and for me on a mission trip it's easier to talk about Jesus because we're supposed to. And we take our Bibles and we knock on doors and we teach people the Bible. I think we're inside this building. It's easy to talk about Jesus because that's what we're here for, right? And we can go to Bible class and we can see a visitor and we can talk about Jesus to that person. But it becomes real difficult when we leave here. And when we go to work, when we go to the grocery store, when we're on the ball field, it becomes more difficult. If we want to turn the world upside down, I think we each have to take a look at ourselves and think about what we can do personally. Not what the church can do as a whole when we plan big events and we go out and do big things together, even though those are important. We need to think about, what can I do as an individual when I'm at work today, when I'm on the road today, when I'm in the store today, as an individual? Can I proclaim the name of Jesus? I may have shared this story with you all at some point. I can't remember. It's been so long ago. But there was something that really triggered this in my mind that made me think about this point more than any other. And it was probably about two and a half years ago. I think my wife had given me the task of building a piece of furniture, as she often likes to do. And I was working on building this piece of furniture, and I went to Lowe's to get some wood. And my children love a trip to Lowe's, not because of anything at Lowe's, but because they love those lumber carts that you push. They kind of look like a set of gymnastics bars to some little girls. And so we're going through Lowe's that day, and both of my kids, if I remember right, are hanging upside down from their legs as I'm pushing the cart through, and people are, you know, looking at me in fear, and I'm just waiting on them to bust their head. And we get over to the section, and I just park the cart, and I'm going over to select the wood that I need, and so I'm going through piece by piece to make sure I can get the straight pieces that I need. And I realize that my daughter has ventured off from me down to the end of the aisle. And there's a gentleman down there who I believe was probably a carpenter, a construction worker, a contractor or something. He was just a huge, huge man, just big muscles. You could tell he worked outside every day. He had a tool belt on, a pencil behind his ear, a tape measure, and he was ready to go. And she goes down to this guy, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's, you know, so I start heading that way, and she just walks up to him, and she says, "Hey, man, what's your name?" And this guy turns around, and this little girl, and he says, "My name's Daniel." And I see her little wheels turning. And she just sits there and really quiet for a second. He's staring down at her. And then he, you know, doesn't know what to say. And she says, "Hey, that's like Daniel in the lion's den." And he kind of nods. She says, "Do you know about Daniel in the lion's den?" And the guy says, "No, I don't." And had he known what was coming, he probably would have said something different. So for the next 5 or 6 minutes, she breaks it down for him. She tells him about how King Darius puts this decree out, how Daniel just prays day and night, and how they get him in a trap and throw him in the lion's den, and God shuts the mouths of the lions, and he comes back up, and he's okay. And the guy just sits there for 5 or 6 minutes, and he's just listening, and he's nodding. And I wanted to go save him, but on the other hand, I thought, this is great. I got to see how this plays out. And so she finishes up, and he just says, okay. And she goes, well, okay, have a good day. And she walks back over and jumps on a little cart, swings upside down, and goes back to being a gymnast. And I just remember laughing at that, thinking how funny that was that she would go do that. So she's a lot braver than I am when it comes to things like that. And I don't know that she had a clue, really, of the significance of what that could have been. But it's interesting to see that this guy didn't know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, which is something that we teach our kids here. And explained it to him. So when I think about the significance of what a 5-year-old at the time could do, just being in a normal place in day-to-day life and just not being afraid to talk about your faith, not being afraid to talk about the Bible, to take that personal responsibility to say, if I want to turn the world upside down, that I have to do my part. You know, we've got a lot of ministers and elders and deacons in our congregation that work so hard, and it would be really easy for any one of us to sit back and say, man, we've got a lot of people that are out doing ministry, and we just need to support those guys however we can. But the real support comes when we each say, as an individual, what can I do? What can I do one-on-one with somebody to proclaim the name of Jesus? And we see that from the apostles, and I believe that's the direction they want us to go to turn the world upside down. So my challenge for us this morning, as I think about our seniors here graduating, and as you leave here and you think about what can I do to be significant in the world, what can I do to make a difference, what can I do to change the world, what can I do to turn it upside down, I just want you to think about these 4 things. Realize that God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That each of us need to give whatever it is that we have to give, no matter how insignificant we may think it is. Our actions need to always point people towards Jesus. And whenever we help somebody, we need to tell them why we want to help them. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us. And lastly, that you and I should never stop personally proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's how we turn the world upside down. As you think about this, turning the world upside down, I mean, honestly, it seems like the world's kind of already upside down, isn't it? So why don't we change that a little bit this morning and think about turning the world right side up? If we think about doing these things and following the apostles' footsteps, we see what 12 men could accomplish. What can we accomplish to change our world, to let people know about Jesus, to point them towards God and the free gift of salvation that He's offered us? If there's anything that we can do this morning to encourage you to do these things, to be the disciple of Christ, and to go and to proclaim His name, let us do that. If you feel like you're struggling this morning and you're not able to do this, and you just feel like I'm in a place where that stuff just seems impossible to me, to be able to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus, let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. If you're here this morning and you've heard any of this for the first time and you want to study more, then let us help you with that. If you have a need in any way, allow us to assist you in that and to lift you up this morning however we can. Just come forward as we stand and sing to encourage each other.
Have you been to the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace?